How would you get to know who I really am if you were so inclined? You could ask for my name. You could ask about my family. You could ask about my work. I'm a mechanic. You could find out what I know. And that might be a whole bunch of different things. I know several languages. I can find X. That's one of my favorite things. I can drive a car. I know how it works. You could even ask, well, what do I believe? And I might answer, well, the scriptures, the triunity of God, virtuous living. In St. John 1:38, here Jesus doesn't ask for a name. He doesn't ask, what do you do, or how smart you are, or even what do you believe? He simply turns to the two disciples of John the Baptist who are now following him, and he asks them, what do you want? What we want, our desire, our yearning, our love, emanates less from our head, what we know and believe, and more from our emotions, our heart, or our gut. What are we hungry for? James K.A. Smith, in his little book, You Are What You Love, points out that there can be a significant difference between what we acknowledge to be right in our head and what we are hungry for, what our heart desires. Smith makes the argument that we are not created primarily as a safe deposit box to be filled with intellectual knowledge, or as he puts it, brains on a stick, who can think our way to holiness. No, he says, just think about the nature of New Year's resolutions a little bit. I will lose 30 pounds. I will exercise regularly. I will do this. I will do that. And we kind of laugh about that because we know how often those intellectual assertions simply don't carry out. Well, think also maybe about how often you've won someone over with a political argument or an intellectual debate. And I'm reminded of a saying that I heard long ago already, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And I think that holds true sometimes. So if we're not fundamentally brains on a stick, then what sort of creatures are we? Smith posits that at the core of our beings, we are lovers. This doesn't mean that we should abandon reason or embrace ignorance. We don't need less than knowledge, he says. We need more than knowledge. And I'll go to Philippians 1:9 a little bit, where Paul writes, "This is my prayer that you love, your love may increase evermore in knowledge and every kind of perception, to discern what is of value." Now, what I think is going on there is not so much I know in order to love, but that I love in order to know. St. Paul's concern here is that we start by attending to our loves, and then we move onward. I'm going to give an example of that from my own experience. I teach welding class sometimes to high school students. And we've been learning to MIG weld. And MIG welding is clean, precise, and fast, and I like that. But then we also stick weld because that's the way we did it before we MIG welded. And with stick welding, it's kind of an art. You have to strike an arc, and the holder vibrates 60 cycles per second, and there's a column of flux smoke, and there's smells, and it's really bright. And it's kind of exciting. And so the last class, that kind of came at the end of things, and it was over at Jean's shop, and Danny was over there, and we were standing back and watching, and the students were all sort of waiting their turn to, you know, strike arcs and make this little volcano and things. And Danny said to me, you know, ever since that class that I took with you years and years ago, I just love the smell of arc welding. And I'd almost forgotten that he'd taken that. But, you know, if you think about that a little bit, somehow he caught on that I really like welding. And I didn't tell him I really like welding. I didn't. I just liked it, and I was trying to show him how to do it. And from that, he picked that up. And I didn't have to do very much after that. He loved it, and he's gotten really good at welding. And maybe that's a lesson about the way we approach people and how we teach them things. St. Augustine says prayerfully, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." So the question becomes, how do we attend to our loves and to the loves of others? How do we get that natural lean in the right direction? And again, I'd say with Smith, love is a habit. In Colossians 3:14, Paul says, "Put on love, which binds all of the virtues together." So that's easy to say, but maybe we should think about, how do we form that? What is formation? How do we maybe retrain our dispositions to actually love what we've decided is a good thing? And a couple of things would be, we can imitate. And it's not just being, you know, sort of a low form of copycat, but it might be reading the lives of the saints, or in the example of learning to weld, just simply imitate someone who can do it really well. And at some point, it won't be just trying to imitate, you'll put that on, almost like clothes. And we can practice the rhythms, the routines, and the rituals that we enact over and over again until they're our second nature. That's who we become. Until we do things without thinking. And it's not necessarily natural, the things that we want to put on in that way. It's not necessarily natural to be virtuous, but we can flex our moral muscle. We can learn selflessness, for instance, like we learn keyboard scales if we're into music, or batting a softball, or juggling, or even welding, by repetitions, by doing things over and over again. These things we call rituals, and we can call them liturgies even if we're thinking more church-like, things that become habits. And I'm going to describe rituals just a little bit for helpfulness here as things that we do that in turn do something back to us, that change us. A few things that come to mind maybe when we're gathered in church here is we sing hymns together. We're not just doing this as worship to God. Those hymns, those words, that harmony, that music is changing us, becomes a metaphor that informs who we are and how we go about our daily lives. We might sometimes read in unison. We confess our sins. We eat bread. We drink grape juice. It's communion. It's more than just saying something. It's a ritual that changes us. We baptize with water. And we call these things ordinances and signs, but I would posit more than that. They assist in teaching our hearts to yearn for the kingdom of God. Maybe a really simple example that I have found to be true is, you want to become more grateful? Start saying thank you. It changes your whole attitude. Simple little thing that's a ritual that changes the people who use it. Maybe for me, I decide I want to love someone who's unlovable to me. That's not easy. And we say, well, it's impossible. I mean, what can you do about that? Well, there are things, and one is loving kindness meditation. Prayer is very much that way. We can pray for people. We can find out what they yearn for, what they love, what they worship. And in doing that, our hearts change, our hungers change. I just spent 2 days at a symposium at Bethel College. And it was called Mennonites and the Holocaust. And it was hard work. By the end of the first day, I felt like I was squished down about to write here. I just barely go anymore. I want to just share just a tiny bit that one presenter shared, Joachim Weiler, who was born in Poland and left when he was 11, right after World War II, and who found out things about his father long after his father died. He said there was just pretty much silence about the family's involvement in World War II. But when his mother died, he inherited a little box, and it had a padlock and a sliding top and little metal reinforcements on the edges, and it was about this long and this wide. And he opened that box, and he found it full of documents and letters. And he read us a letter, and I'm just going to give you a sentence out of that letter that his father wrote back to his mother when he was fighting on the Western Front. And he wrote, "Being a soldier, fighting for the fatherland, is worshiping in the truest sense of the word." And at the end of the letter, he finished it with a salutation, "Heil Hitler." And here was Joachim, and he was crying while he's reading this. He said, "I don't know, I don't understand how we got to that place, or how that is." And that's kind of for a different discussion, but what I want to point out is his father's understanding that what he was doing, what he loved, what he was devoting his gut, his heart to, was actually worship. So the point here is that we can be very misdirected in our worship, I guess, is what I want to say, and that's an example of that. I would say that he attended to his worship simply by believing and thinking about the idea that violence is an honorable and a profound way to respond to problems, and that it was reinforced by being part of a team, even with a misbegotten goal. Being part of a team and being with people who have the same goal minister to our needs to belong. And that's partly what we do here. We develop a sense of teamwork, and we orient our hearts towards a common goal. And in that way, we train our hearts to love things that we believe we should. This is one more little example that James K.A. Smith gives about worship and about love. And I'll just do it very briefly. But he says, think about the mall. Think about going shopping and how the mall, and I know the mall in Hutchinson isn't a good example because it's kind of on hard times, but you walk in and there's kind of a cathedral-like experience, tall buildings with lots of light coming in at the top. And we walk along and there's just this sort of sense of, you know, light and good feeling. And we have icons. We have these lithe, beautiful mannequins with lovely clothes on them. And we cultivate the desire to be like that. And we get this great sense when we swipe our plastic and we get our stuff in the nice bag and we walk out with it, that we're fulfilled. And we love that feeling. And in some sense, it's worshiping. And to understand that, I think, helps us understand, maybe idolatry helps us understand true worship. So we're at the end of our Bible Sunday school study right now about Elijah and Elisha. Those fiery, sometimes very fiery prophets of Jehovah who carried on with great fervor for the hearts as well as the minds of the people of Israel and Judah. They were successful in the long run. Mercy and justice, care for the weak, the worship of the one true God did win out over the idolatry of Baal and Ashtaroth. May we be encouraged by these stories, even as hard as some of them are, to aim our hearts towards worthy objects of affection. May we not neglect the rituals of faith that tune and energize our deepest desires. Let's all stand for prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.